The most subtle form of worldliness in our day and age among modern Christians, the most subtle form of worldliness is affluence.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
There are really three things that I want to say about this test of allurement. I want to approach it from three different perspectives. First, I want to give you a characterization of this allurement. And then I want to give you a contrast. I want to illustrate for you how it is that David stumbled and Joseph succeeded in facing a similar temptation. A contrast. And then finally, I want to share with you a very interesting reward for virtue, a consequence to this deed that Joseph experienced and underwent. First, a characterization. Sensual attraction is perhaps the strongest lure of mankind. It is both test and temptation. Every Christian man, every Christian woman should be committed to God's standards of moral purity in all areas of their lives. Prudish, Victorian, antiquated, obscurantist, that's what modern man tells us. It isn't any of those things. It is the Bible. Let God be true and every man a liar. Abstain from every appearance of evil, the Bible says. Here was Joseph in the midst of this explosive, eruptive, volcanic context, faced with the most subtle and powerful temptation of his young life to this point. This was a powerful temptation. In giving a characterization to it, I want to say that it gained power for four reasons. Maybe you want to jot them down. It gained power for four reasons. Number one, it was clandestine. By that I mean it was unexpected. It was shrouded in secrecy. It was well planned and beautifully articulated by Mrs. Potiphar. And do you know what that means? That means that every man of God, every woman of God, every serious disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in every context of life must be totally prepared for the onslaughts of Satan. Not only was it clandestine, unexpected, secretive, well-planned and articulated, not only was it clandestine, demanding that he be prepared, but it was also constant, demanding that he be persevering. By this I mean that it was repeated daily. Do you notice there in Genesis 39 and verse 10? She spoke to Joseph day by day. It was constant. And that means the man of God must not only be prepared, he must be serious. He must be persevering. To persevere means to persist in spite of opposition. In Joseph's case, the persistence of the onslaught only served to toughen his resistance. And that, my friends, is a significant insight into the strength of the godliness of his character. Not only was this temptation gathering strength because it was clandestine, not only was it gathering strength because it was constant, but thirdly, it was gathering strength because it was convenient. It was very easy to do. By this I mean that it was a favorable opportunity. Do you notice the Bible says there, and there was none of the men of the house there within, 39:11. Do you know what that means? The man of God must be prepared. The man of God must be persevering. The man of God must be prudent. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Proverbs 27:12. It was convenient. None of the men were there, but Joseph knew somebody else was there. God was there. The fourth thing is it was conducive. By that I mean it tended to his advance. It would conduct him up the ladder of success. It was conducive. It would provide for personal advantage. You know, it would have been advantageous for Joseph to have had a good standing in the eyes of his master's wife. If he were to acquiesce to her seductions, he would move up the ladder, and he was doing all right already in Potiphar's house. He would move up the ladder much faster. It would have been personally advantageous to have cooperated. But you know, the man of God is not only to be prepared, he's not only to be persevering, he's not only to be prudent, he is to be principled. He's to be a man of principle. He doesn't do that which promotes personal advantage. He does that which pleases his God. He knows that life is constructed upon universal, non-optional principles revealed in the pages of Scripture, and he knows that he breaks them only to his detriment. He's a principled man. Unlike many modern Christians, Joseph resolutely shut his eyes to personal advancement, and he clung to moral principle. How can I sin against God, he said in verse 9. It's distressing to witness what men will do in the interest of personal advancement. I want to tell you, men in the business world who take a stand for Jesus Christ and sometimes suffer for it, miss the promotions and the advancements, I want to tell you, one, I admire you, but someone more important than I admires you, and that is God. I thank God for Christian businessmen who raise up the standards of the Lord in their lives and refuse to acquiesce to the seductive temptations of our day and age. Do what is pleasing in the sight of God. What great principles of truth come crumbling to the ground all too often in a man's haste to satisfy what the Scripture calls the pride of life. But Joseph was always motivated by principle and never by expediency. It cost him to be a pure man. He was cast into prison. It cost him to be a pure man. He was willing to pay that price. He knew that it cost a great deal more to do what is wrong. Characterization of his temptation, the allurement. But now let's quickly look at a contrast. I'd like to contrast for you, if I may, just for a moment here, Joseph and David. I think it's instructive to see why David failed and Joseph succeeded when he was faced with a similar temptation. First, perhaps we could look at factors in David's stumble. We all know the story of David and Bathsheba, and we're not going to go into all that detail. But perhaps I could just list for you three factors in David's stumble with a verse for each. Really, those factors revolve around three words. The first word is liberties. It comes out of 2 Samuel 5:13. The second word is luxury. It comes out of 2 Samuel 12, 1 and 2. The third word is laziness, slothfulness, an undisciplined spirit. It comes out of 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 and 2. Those are three words which very precisely define for us why David stumbled and Joseph succeeded. The first is liberties. He took liberties with God's law. He sinned just a little bit. I want you to know there's no such thing as a little bit of sin. Shortly after David's accession to the throne of Israel, we read, "And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron." 2 Samuel 5, verse 13. David was weakened in the fiber of his moral character when, contrary to the word of God, he multiplied to himself many wives with all of the moral and spiritual implications of that act of disobedience. David learned the very hard way what every one of us must learn, and that is the wages of sin is not only death in the ultimate sense, the wages of sin is more sin, deeper sin, more binding sin, more devastating sin. What a man sows, he reaps, and he always reaps more than he sows. He sows to the wind. He reaps a whirlwind, the Scripture says. David took liberties with God's law. He sinned a little bit, and then he sinned more. And then luxury. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 and 2, you have there Nathan's message to David. And Nathan gives us there a characterization of David's affluence in verses 1 and 2, 2 Samuel chapter 12. He says, "You're a rich man, exceeding many flocks," in relation to the comparative poverty of Uriah and Bathsheba. Thank God for a prophet like Nathan. "Thou art the man," he said to that Oriental potentate. David's temptation struck after a period of unbounded prosperity and success at a time of great affluence. May I just say this? That is a very dangerous time, a time of great affluence. It's not wrong. It's not inherently sin. It's not evil, but it is a very dangerous time. The most subtle form of worldliness in our day and age among modern Christians, the most subtle form of worldliness is affluence. His success was not sin. Prosperity is not a vice. Poverty is not a virtue. Blessed are the poor in spirit, not blessed are the poor in pocketbook. His success was not a sin, but it constituted a searching test. It is common, is it not? It happens in our local churches. It is common to be less disciplined, less dependent upon God, less grateful to God in periods of great prosperity than in periods of adversity. And that's what had happened to David. Temporarily, there was a suspension of divine values, and there was a warping of his values, and the consequences were devastating. One, liberties with God's law. He violated God's law. He sinned a little bit, then he sinned more. Two, luxury, affluence, and he didn't guard against it. And then three, laziness, or an undisciplined spirit. 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "It came to pass at the time when kings go forth to battle that David tarried, still at Jerusalem. And at eventide he arose from his bed." At eventide he arose from his bed and walked upon the roof. And from the roof he saw a woman. We know the rest of the story. This was a different David from earlier times. His normal siesta had extended itself unduly until at eventide he arose from bed. Liberties with God's law, luxurious affluence, and downright laziness and an undisciplined spirit led naturally to lust and its awful consequences. You just trace it in the lives of David's sons. Amnon's incest, Absalom's revolt, Adonijah's execution. David's sons came to reduplicate his incontinence, his inability to control his passions and his appetites in various ways. The scripture says, "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Where did Absalom learn to steal somebody else's affections? He learned it from his father when his father stole Bathsheba's affections from her husband, Uriah. The devastating consequences in his family. Those were the factors in David's stumble.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.